Montgomery Holmes. As they say in the media, any similarity between any persons living or dead is purely coincidental. The first home is one of the more pretentious homes in this city. The man is home alone this evening. The whole family is gone. The very cut of his clothes, his very demeanor, has the aura of success about him. He's home taking it easy, leaning back in his easy chair, smoking his pipe. About 8 o'clock in the evening, the front doorbell rings. He goes and opens it, and there's the stranger. There's something about him that takes him back. Something about his face. Something about his whole demeanor. This stranger has a strong voice with a voice of authority in it. And he asks, "May I come in? I want to talk to you about the most vital issue in all of life." The man of the house thinks for a moment. The most vital issue in all of life. He must have some new money-making scheme. Come on in. So the two go into the den and they sit down. And the stranger begins to talk. And it isn't long before the light goes out in the host's eyes, because he realizes that this stranger is not talking about treasure measured in dollars and cents. That he's talking about spiritual treasure. He's talking about salvation and the forgiveness of sin and the things of the Spirit. The man of the house fingers his cocktail glass on the coffee table nervously. And he says to himself, "I wish this fanatic would get out of here. I've heard all of this stuff before. I have more important things to think about." And as the stranger talks on, 1,000 different things run through the man's mind as he thinks about today's business deal, tomorrow night's get-together with the boys, next Saturday's game. Finally, the stranger draws to a close, and he urges the man of the house to think seriously about these things about which he has been speaking. And as he eases the stranger out the front door, he says to himself, "Those eyes, they look right through you." But enough of that. He pours himself another drink, stretches out in the sofa, and watches the late movie. Home number two is a substantial middle-class home. The lady who lives there has been left well fixed by her late husband. She need never worry where her next meal is going to come from as long as she lives. But there's something missing in her life. And although she has all kinds of friends and all kinds of activity, she has a loneliness within her soul. She's manicuring her nails that night when the stranger rings her doorbell. She goes to the front door and she too is taken aback by the majesty of his person. And again he asks that vital question, "May I come in? I'd like to talk to you about the most crucial issue in all of existence." The most crucial issue in all of existence. What could he be talking about? So they go in together and they sit down in her living room. And the stranger begins to talk about the needs of the human heart. And the fact that he had come to bring joy and peace and power and purpose to life. And she says to herself, "He sees right into my heart. He's talking about me. He's talking about my need." And she gets all excited and gets tingly all over. How wonderful this is. When the stranger finishes, he urges her to think seriously about these things. And after he leaves, she's all excited. She can hardly contain herself. And even when she goes to her bridge club the next day, none of the excitement is worn off. And so she tells her friends about the stranger who made the visit the night before. But she didn't expect their reaction. They all looked at her as though she were crazy. And one of them finally spoke up and said, "I hope you're really not taking that stranger seriously. It's all right to get a little bit excited about religious things, but don't get carried away. You don't want your friends to think you're peculiar, do you?" And the tingling feeling begins to leave. It leaves just as quickly as it came. And she says to herself, "Maybe I was getting carried away with this. Maybe there's not all that much to it." And she shrugs her shoulder and deals another hand. Home number three is the home of a young couple. Not a large home, but it's very nice, not pretentious, but comfortable. And this young couple have worked very hard to get where they are. They put off having a family till he got ahead in his profession. And they were sitting in the breakfast room that night working on their budget when the doorbell rang. And there he stood. And they too were taken aback by his majesty, by the look in his eyes. And he said, "May I come in? I want to talk to you about the most important thing in all of existence." So he comes in and sits down at the breakfast table. And he begins to tell them about spiritual things. He begins to tell them why he has come to this earth. And his word seems to burn in their hearts. They accept this truth that he's talking about. They realize that he's talking about something that they vitally need. When he leaves that evening, he tells them, "Think about these matters seriously." And they assure him that they will. And for the next several days, even the next several weeks, they read out of the stranger's book that they might get to know him better. And for the next several weeks and for the next several months, they even go to his house on Sunday once in a while in order that they might know more about him. But then things change. The young man begins to succeed. The promotions begin to come. And his boss tells him, "If you want to get ahead, you've got to know the right people and you've got to entertain the right people." Now, they couldn't go along with all the things they saw at first, but after a while, because he really wanted to succeed, they accepted everything that they went into. And so it happened that they had less and less time to read out of the stranger's book. And because of the Saturday night parties, they became less and less frequent at the stranger's house on Sunday. At first, their consciences bothered them. But as the promotions came, as the bank account increased, they found less and less time and less conscience to worry about these things. And so it is now. They've decided, for right now at least, they're more interested in the things that they have about them than the things that the stranger talked to them about so long ago. Our fourth and last home is a home where only the teenage daughter is present at home this night. She's all alone because mom has gone to another meeting and dad's off on a business trip, and it seems like this all the time. They don't seem to really have any family life. She's dressed in her jeans, stretched out on the living room floor, listening to records. And amazingly, she's thinking about life. And she's thinking about the emptiness in her soul. Now, her parents say she has everything that money can buy. She's got a closet full of beautiful clothes. She's got all kinds of friends. She's popular at school. And yet, down deep within her heart, there's something empty and missing. And so she's stretched out there that night, thinking about life, and she's asking herself, "Is life really a fraud?" And then the doorbell rings. She goes to the front door, and there he stands. There's a smile on his face. There's nobility in his bearing. There's strength and kindness in his voice, and he asks her, "May I come in? I'd like to talk to you about the most vital issue in all of life." And as she looks at him, it seems to her that she has seen a picture that looks something like him when she was a little girl, when her daddy used to read to her out of a big Bible storybook. And he begins to talk to her, and she realizes that he knows all about her. She knows her. He knows her better than she knows herself. He knows all about her good qualities as well about all of her bad qualities. And she blushes as she thinks about some of the bad things. She's not really a bad girl. She's just kind of wild, and boys like that. And then he begins to tell her the kind of a life that God wants her to have, and the kind of a life that he's sure that she really wants. And when he shows her the nail prints in his hand, then she knows who he is. And that night they kneel by the big chair there in the living room, and she receives what the stranger has to offer. And all things begin to change. The rebelliousness, the selfishness, all begin to go away. And for the first time, her parents discover that their daughter really loves her. Really loves her. And then something happens to the parents. They begin to consider serious not only what, but who this stranger is. And they become different people too. And now people in the city say that that home is almost like a lighthouse. And where's the daughter? Today she's out in Korea, telling other people about the stranger and about the most vital issue in life. Now, I think all of you realize this morning what I've been trying to do rather imperfectly. I've been trying to take Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed and put it into a 1979 context. to impress upon your hearts the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed how ye hear. And no matter how imperfect my dramatization, this truth is vitally important to every single one of us present this morning. Jesus said it is vital, it is crucial, how you and I respond and react to His Word. He says, take heed. And that means consider, contemplate, think seriously about. Think seriously about what? Think seriously about what ye hear. And to hear means to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. What Jesus was referring to was the manner in which you and I receive and perceive and understand the Word of God. His parable of the sower and the seed was given for the express purpose of telling about four different kinds of receptivity to the truth of God. The wayside soil, represented by the successful businessman in home number one, represents the hardened hearer, the person who has resisted and turned aside the Word of God again and again and again, has so persistently refused to walk in the light that his heart has become hardened to the Word of truth. The gospel finds no response in this man's life. And may I say to you this morning, my friends, that is a terribly dangerous condition. The soil in rocky places is typified by the widow. This is the emotional hearer, the one who gets all excited at first, all kinds of enthusiasm, quick to respond, but is shallow and is superficial. And when a little bit of trouble or a little bit of persecution comes into that life to challenge the gospel and to challenge the Word, that person is as quick to quit as they were to start. You see, this individual seeks to live in the realm of the feelings rather than the realm of conviction and consecration. The third type of soil, where the thorns sprung up, is typified by the young couple. Oh, they start out so well. They hear the Word of God gladly. They receive it as the truth. But as Jesus said, soon the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the Word and spirituality. And the soil couldn't produce both a harvest of thorns and a harvest of wheat. And remember what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will turn to the one and despise it. He cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, they started out so well. But through 26 years of ministry, I have seen this happen again and again and again in the lives of young couples who started out with enthusiasm and zeal, and then came the cares and the riches and the pleasures of the world, and Christ in the Word, no place. The fourth and last type of soil is typified by the teenager, the good and receptive heart with a manifold harvest of fruit. This is the true and faithful hearer whose heart and mind and soul is open to the truth of Almighty God. And as a result, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And that individual becomes the center of Christian influence. Now, may I say to you this morning, my friends, this theme is woven throughout all the teaching and the sayings of Jesus Christ. It's woven throughout the New Testament. Listen to Him. Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And this word abide means this. It settles down and makes its home in your heart. And Jesus said, if my word settles down and makes its home in your heart, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 8:37, Jesus addressing his enemies. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And then that famous story that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he's like unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. You see, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is their receptivity, their openness, and the receiving of the Word of God. And the wise man received the message into a good and honest heart. He was an eager seeker after truth. And will you notice what I said? He was an honest seeker after truth. Because Jesus not only said it was important how we hear, but he also said it's important what we hear. For we read in Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. And again through the Gospels, Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Error, false teaching. And he was concerned that you and I had our hearts and our minds open to the truth of God, to God's revelation, to the Word of Jesus Christ. For this is what God wants to bear fruit in your life. But not only was the wise man open and receptive to the Word of God, but he gave evidence that he had received it by his obedience to it. Isn't this what Jesus meant when he said, if my word abides in you? Recall the words of James in James chapter 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And you can sit here for the next 75 years and hear this word every Sunday. But the issue is, what do you do with it? As one writer has said, a man who recites a creed and fails to put it into practice will come to recite a lie, however true that creed was to him at the beginning. Put your faith into practice and it'll become a fuller faith. Fail to do so and you will cease to believe it. You see, the right kind of hearing is vital to every one of us. And unbelief or indifference will continue to result in ignorance, while the heart and the mind that is open and receptive to God's word, to God's truth, will increase, and God will give it more and more insight and understanding of God's truth. Now, it's a great privilege to hear the word of God. Now, you may not believe it. You may not appreciate that this morning. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Amos, a prophecy looking down through the centuries says that the day will come when there will be a famine in the land. But it will not be a famine of food. It will be a famine of the Word of God. And men and women will run hither and thither and yon looking for the Word of truth. And it is a privilege to live in a free land where you and I can assemble in an open church around an open Bible, around the Word of God. And we can meditate and study that Word. But what do we do with it? We have a holy responsibility. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, how many sermons do you suppose you've listened to in your lifetime? How many Sunday school lessons have you sat under? How many gospel broadcasts have you listened to or watched on your TV? How many times has the Word of God been shared with you by some earnest, zealous Christian? Jesus said that in that day, you and I will be judged by His Word. We live in a flip society. We live in a society today that's running hither, thither, and everywhere. They're so like the people that Jesus talked about in the third illustration of the soil. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life that so inundate us that the Word of God is choked and there's no fruit. And Jesus says to you and to me this morning, take heed how ye hear. Because you and I someday are going to be accountable before Almighty God with what we do with His Word. May God grant to us this morning the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that when we hear and receive the Word of God, we may receive it into an open and receptive and believing heart, that the Word of God might have its way into us and in our lives, and that we will manifest before the world the fruit that Jesus talked about, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. I think of a true story. At the end of World War II, the founder of the Greater Europe Mission was telling how he was able to get into Poland, and this is right after World War II. And as he had spoken to this group of Polish Christians who hadn't had any preaching for years because of the domination of the Nazis, and he preached and he preached and he preached hour after hour after hour, and when he thought he was through, they pled with him to preach some more. And finally he finished, and he was going to the railway station to catch his train back to Western Germany. And as he was getting ready to get on train, he felt a tug on his coat sleeve. And there was a bedraggled, aged little old man. And this little man, with tears in his eyes, held out this piece of paper. And he says, "Please tell me, is this the Word of God?" And this man looked at this piece of paper and he said, "Yes, that's the Word of God." It was a piece of the Gospel of John. He says, "I've had this for years, and I thought it was perhaps the Word of God. But I've never heard it preached. I've never heard it taught. I've never known what it was really all about. You told us tonight. The Word of God. And you and I sit in the church and live in a land where we have the glorious privilege of hearing it week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year. And what do we do with it? Take heed how ye hear." May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee this morning that You have assured us that Your Word will not return unto You void, but that it shall prosper and it shall accomplish whatever Thou hast purposed. Lord, as we have looked at Jesus' words and Jesus' parable, as He told about the four different kinds of soil, the hardened ear, who's hardened his heart, whose mind is closed. As we've read about the emotional hearer who gets all excited and then forgets it. Or we think about the hearer whose heart has been choked out by thorns, and the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. How we rejoice for the good hearer whose heart and mind is open unto Your truth, who has received that Word into the heart, who knows the living Word, Jesus Christ, in a personal way. And Lord, we realize our accountability. And we would pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would impress upon our hearts and our minds this very day what a glorious, precious privilege is ours to hear the Word of God. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.